All right, turn your Bibles, we'll go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, follow thou me, the life of the Apostle Peter. We are here in the book of Acts and looking at the occurrences, the occasions where Peter is mentioned. Indeed, he is a changed man. He's very content and understanding of what the Lord has called him to do. He's rejoicing in his Lord, I believe. He's got great confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those doubts that we saw our brother have and questions that he had and such as that he had in the Gospels, those have, for the most part, have been helped and remedied by our Lord. He has a focus upon doing what the Lord has called him to do. And you know, that's what all of us need to do. We need to do what our Lord would have us to do. We're not here. We are a help and a blessing one to another, aren't we? We are. You are. You are to me. And I pray that I am to you, and we are one to another. But you know, the reason that we're here, the reason that you're a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, and I'm a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, is to follow our Lord, to follow Him. And that's the purpose, one of the purposes in this consideration of our brother's life. Ananias and Sapphira are here in the church. Peter leads the church and is used of the Lord to lead the church in regards to this issue. The Lord's making a statement about lying to the Lord and lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to the church. They have done the thing in that they've sold a piece of ground, saying that they gave all that they sold it for. They said that they sold the ground, sold it for 10, and gave 10 to the church. The thing is it wasn't that way. They sold it for another figure, but said what they gave was all that they received. Now, they could have done that if they had just been open and honest about it. But they had fallen to the thing. Peter says unto Ananias, the husband of the couple, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And understand that Peter's not talking about the Satan having possessed Ananias, but I believe indeed that Satan being the tempter, he fell into the temptation of this thing, of the accolades that others had received. Not that they wanted the accolades, not that Barnabas, as we see in chapter 4, sold the land that he had and brought the money of the land, the proceeds from the land, and laid it at the apostles' feet, it says in verse 37 of chapter 4. Not that Barnabas was looking for accolades, but they had fallen into that trap, into that temptation, and they wanted the praise of having given all, but they didn't give all. And the bottom line, whatever the Lord's given you is yours to do as the Lord would leave you to do. And don't be dishonest with it, but do what the Lord would have you to do. And so this has been dealt with. I want to touch on this, and a brother mentioned it last time, here in verse number 15, how it is true. Inasmuch as they brought forth the sick, you know, the continued ministry of the apostles and the church there, and the thousands that have been saved and added to the Lord's church, Peter indeed has been emptied of himself. It says here in verse number 15 of chapter 5, insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them, that they might be healed, I think is the implication there. And you know what? That had to be a man empty to self, because pride would take a man and raise him right up and thinking that he's some great thing. But Peter is following the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is using him in a mighty way. He has brought him a long way. Peter is what he is by the grace of God. And that's what we are. And we need to know that. We need every blessing, every way that you and I might be used to further the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's praise be unto God for it. He's been pleased to use us in that way. And it's not what we have done, but our Lord indeed working in us. What good thing do we have within us? Well, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, but the Spirit of God living within. We're made children, as the brother prayed, we're made children, joint heirs with Christ, and the blessing of God is upon us. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God is upon us. Now, we come to this here in verse number 17. After this healing that is done in the city, and we see this about the Sadducees, they seem to be the sect that's in control presently. They have the office of high priest and that seemingly from the time that Jesus was crucified to this time when Peter and the church is there working and the Lord has added and such as that. The office of that is switched around. We understand historically, if it's so, that they would maybe juggle the office of high priest between different leaders in those sects that would be in power. And so it says here in verse number 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Okay, so the high priest at this time and the time of Christ were Sadducees and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And so the angel, being a minister of God, is sent to them and say, go and preach in the temple. Go teach in the temple. He goes right into the prison, goes right in where they're locked up, and just opens up the place and brings them forth. And when they heard that, verse 21, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Remember how we saw earlier passages there at Solomon's porch and Zerubbabel's temple, Herod's temple that he did our great remodeling project for several years. Solomon's temple, if we understand it correctly, is on the south side of the temple mount and south side of the temple area or from the temple proper. And that seems to be where they're congregating. I wonder about that area. Was it a great area? A lot of steps? Was it kind of like a good place for people to gather together so the apostles could preach and could teach to the saints? Remember, there's thousands of them. And, you know, and a big wad of people showing up out there multiple times through the week down there, you know, detracting the leadership of the temple and of the Jews would say detracting from the worship that's supposed to be going on at the temple. I mean, if we consider about that and how that's going, you know, our mind's eye, as we've read in the scriptures maybe before, we might think that there might be 50 people or 20 people. I mean, they're packed in there tight. Shoulder to shoulder. There's bunches of them, if you will. And so the angel says, go and preach, speak in the temple to the people, all the words of this life in Christ. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. And so to the jailers, to the keepers of the prison, they didn't even know that our brethren had been escorted out by the angel. It's the power of God. You know, we serve the same God. He's able to do the same things. Now, he may not, but he certainly can. And we need to have confidence in him about the difficulties and the things that we face. And so they came back and they said, they're not there. And the prison wasn't blown up and the guards weren't missing. And everybody was in their station and all the doors were locked. But we got into that cell and they're not there. They're not there. And so... Verse 24, now when the high priest and captain of the temple, the chief priests, heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So damage control again, right? Oh, we got to hold this down. They had to hold things down about Jesus. They had to be very skillful about when they took Jesus. They feared the people. They did it at night. And then of all things, the tomb, the stone of the tomb is rolled away. And then we've got these Roman guards that were charged by Pilate to keep watch because of what he said he would do. And it looks like he did it. Surely not. They stole his body away. You know, those rebel rousers from Galilee and all their stealth and cunning and great ability to warfare, they went up there and put some kind of hex on those Roman guards and got the body of Jesus out of the tomb. They knew it wasn't so. They gave bribery money, right, to the guards. So this thing would be hush, hush. It would be hush, hush. Yeah, the scripture even says it was known. It was known into the day that one of our brethren wrote his gospel, that it was known into that day that it was all hushed, hush, and paid off. Those Roman guards should have lost their life, not keeping the watch that they'd have been assigned to. They'd been assigned by the governor. And now this, these guys are walking out. They're getting out of the, well, we don't even know if they walked out of the jail. They're gone. And we know that they were put in there. So they said they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Okay, you guys keep your mouth shut. We'll figure out something else. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison. You like that? You like that? The men whom ye put in prison. He didn't, the one that's bringing this word, he didn't say we. He said you, the guys you put in prison. I kind of find that funny, is that, you know, they're in our latest vernacular, they threw them right under the prison, didn't they? They said the ones you put in prison. What? He says, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They're back. They didn't disappear and run. They're back out there where we all know where you told them not to be, and doing the thing that you told them not to do. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. That's still going on, isn't it? Why? The miracles that the Lord is blessed with, the healing, the changing of lives. The leadership has heard about this thousands of people that have gone over to follow this Jesus of Nazareth, this way that the angel told the apostles to preach, this way of salvation, this one that came that they truly believe is the Messiah. They've heard how this is happening in families, and families are tore up. They said, my children, my wife, my husband, my aunt, my uncle, they've gone over to this way, and what are we going to do? I mean, the leadership is bearing all this input of those who are not yet saved and not seeing the truth about it. And so they've got this turmoil in their leadership, and they brought them without violence, for they feared the people, just like in the day of the Lord, lest they should have been stoned. We need you guys to come with us. Let's go out this way, okay? It's nothing. You know, you can see how they would be, because they're there before the people. The thing is the people of the Lord aren't going to stone them, are they? They knew what they would do if the tables were turned. But the Lord's people aren't going to stone these men, are they? No, they're not. So they brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Because what's Peter been preaching? What have the apostles been preaching? You put him to death. He is innocent. But you know what? He's alive. He did die. You put him to death, but he is risen from the dead. And now they don't buy that, and they don't believe that. And remember how it is with the leadership of the Sadducees. Again, they don't believe in the Spirit. They don't believe in angels, and they don't believe in the resurrection. Okay? So Christ is indeed an affront to them, not only from the standpoint of coming, claiming that God is his Father, God Almighty is his Father, but then this of the resurrection. It flies right in the face of the doctrine that they hold near and dear. Okay? And so, because we know, the scripture tells us, you know, we know, we believe, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. And the resurrection is so. And even what he taught in the day of his ministry, regarding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and regarding how it is in the life to come, and how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive now. They didn't believe in the Spirit. He said, "Didn't we command you that you should not teach in this name? You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Well, they're guilty, but they don't want to have. They feel the specter of that coming around to them. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Same thing that they had told him earlier. They said, you figure it out, but we cannot but tell the things that we have seen and do know. And said, "We're going to obey God. We're going to obey God. The God of our fathers," verse 30, "raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." And so he brings it back to it, right to the gospel, right to what the Lord Jesus accomplished, right to their guilt as the leadership of the nation. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." This is the Messiah, they say. Once again, there's no other answer. There's no hum-hawing around. There's no great philosophical oratory. There's just the truth about Christ. You killed him. You put him to death, but he's alive. And God the Father has honored him and set him. He's on the right hand of the Father, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And see, that's the job of the apostles, to be the witnesses of what Christ accomplished, of the days of his ministry, of our Lord Jesus, like that Passover lamb being penned up for that time. Jesus was penned up, if you will, for that time, for that 3 years. And all the world of that region could look upon him, and these brethren, our brethren, were there with him, and they saw this one that is full of grace and truth. They saw that he was sinless. And they know and understand now that he willingly yielded himself to these things, and that he is the Savior. He is the Messiah. We are witnesses of these things. How can we keep our mouths closed? How can we not speak? We are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey them. You know what that would do to the Sadducees? I mean, they're about to pop a gasket because they don't believe in God being that way and operating that way. But it was evidenced at Pentecost that the Spirit of God had moved, wasn't it? The Spirit of God worked with these people, with this group, these Galileans, as they would think of them, to where they spake, to where 17 different regions of folks born in those regions and came from those regions to Jerusalem at Pentecost, heard them preach the marvelous works of God, of the Savior, in their own native tongue. That was the Spirit of God at work. Not a bunch of gobbledygook. Don't ever let anybody tell you that it was a bunch of gobbledygook that nobody could understand. They clearly understood. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Amen. They heard the message of the truth of the gospel and salvation through Christ. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. See what it did to them? As leadership, they wanted to keep their place. They had said that during the day of the Lord's ministry, that they'll come and take our place in it, place in our station. This Jesus, if he keeps on going, he's going to turn all this people and the world upside down, as they said, and we're going to lose our position. And they liked having their position. They liked being able to rule over people. They were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. It also cut at their very doctrine, as Jesus did in the day of his ministry when he dealt with the Sadducees. He cut right to the heart of it because they needed to know that they were wrong. He said, "The scripture is clear. God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living." That's who the Lord has around him, is those to whom he gives eternal life. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all their bodies have died, but they're alive right now. And as Jesus said, they rejoiced to see the day of our Lord. They were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. that's their ultimate answer to things, isn't it? Well, we're going to have to kill them too. they just would not stand for it. Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee, Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people. Does that sound familiar? Does that name sound familiar? Well, the Apostle Paul sits at this man's feet, we find out later on in the book of Acts. That this is a master, a rabbi in Israel. And you know what? He is a wise man. I wonder about him. At this point, it doesn't seem that he is saved, but he does have wisdom about things pertaining to the Lord and that. And Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, is going to be raised up and learn at this man's feet. And so he speaks up at this time of the apostles and this situation at hand. A doctor of the law had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Take those guys and move them out over here away a little bit. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. So you remember that? You remember how that happened? You remember that fella and those that followed him and how ultimately they were destroyed? And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing. You remember back then? And drew away much people after him. See, these are, in a sense, false Christs. Okay? That's what they are. Jesus said, there's been false Christs and you followed after them. There'll be false Christs and you'll follow after them. But here I am doing the works of the Father and the miracles and the word of testimony, preaching out of the Old Testament scriptures and not preaching anything that's contradictory against the scriptures. And there's a witness of the testimony of the Father and the Holy Spirit at the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism, who the apostles saw. And you deny it all. But if a man comes in his own name, you'll receive him. And that's the way it was with these fellows. They came and many followed after them. He said, after this man, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. Just leave them alone. Leave them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. And you know that's true. If our work here at Olmsted Baptist Church is of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Wise words. Wise words from a man, no doubt, that has been looking on. He's been looking on since the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seemingly, I would say seemingly wondering, but giving forth wise counsel. Wise counsel regarding this. He said, if it's of men, it'll die out. It'll come to nothing. He says, refrain from these men. Just leave them alone. Leave them alone. If it be of God, verse 39, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. Could it be, I believe he says, that this could be of God? If it is of God, there is no fighting against it. There is no stopping it. And so a man, at least in that respect, understanding about the power of the Lord. And to him they agreed, but not really. not really, but to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they were cut to the heart. They were vengeful. They were looking to put the threat on thicker, if you will, more thick. and they beat them, and they commanded them should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, the apostles did, Peter amongst them, and our other brethren that were taken, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know what? What our Lord told us was true. They would scourge us, and they have beaten us. Once again, look here. They were rejoicing. Brother Jim, I understand that they were scourged. They were whipped. They were caned. Yeah, some method was used to beat them up, to scourge them, to whip them. And you know what? Our brethren left rejoicing. Now, how can that be? How can that be? Well, they knew the words of their Lord and their Savior, and what he had said had come to pass. You know what? Jesus is still on the throne. He said what they would do. And you know what we were able to do? We were able to even declare the gospel unto the leadership of our nation. The leadership of the nation, would they come down there to Solomon's porch to hear? Nah, they wouldn't do that. They would send their minions down there to investigate and find out what's going on. But even the Lord takes his own people and uses them to carry the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They counted it worthy to suffer shame for his name. They said and they thought were able to suffer like our Lord suffered. Not to the extent that our Lord suffered, but they counted it a joy to be involved in Christ's sufferings for the truth and his word. And daily in the temple, they quit. No, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so, there, Peter and the apostles changed men, not men cowering, not men backing up, maybe not men eloquent, but indeed men filled with the Spirit of God, speaking forth what the Lord. You know what? They had it at that time. You know when they take you and they put you in jail? Don't think in advance what to say. But when you appear before them, I'll give you the word to say. And no one will be able to stand against it. I think we saw it again, didn't we? And they enjoyed being found in the midst of the work of God. Of all the things that are happening on the earth at that time, is there anything more important? Think about that. Is there anything, and understand perspective, God's perspective. As the Lord looks down on the earth on these few days that we've read about here, was there anything more important going on in the world than that? Not a thing. Not in the eye and mind of our Lord. That was the thing that he wanted accomplished. That was the thing that he was doing. And so understand, what is there more important in this world than the Lord's work, our Lord's work? Nothing. There's nothing more important. Because that is what our Lord is looking toward. We come to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, there's a scattering and great persecution, it tells us. Saul is now at work. And so he, having grown up under this man that we just read about, and now he's got letters from the elders and such as that. Our brother Philip, a deacon, there in the first church, chosen by the church, sanctioned by the Lord, a man of honest report. He's a man of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And they chose him out to take care of that ministration of the widows so the apostles wouldn't have to take care of that and be laden with doing so. And so there's a scattering now. We come in chapter 8, and Philip is a man, indeed, sanctioned by the church, a deacon there, going out preaching. The church of Jerusalem, they know about Philip and what he's going out to do. Understand, Philip is not a freelancer, but they know what Philip is going to do, and they have commissioned him and blessed him and sent him forth to do that in this persecution and this scattering that's going about. He goes down to Samaria, verse 5 of chapter 8, and you know what he does? He preaches the great philosophy of the Romans and the Greeks unto them. He doesn't do that, does he? Preaches the same thing, the wonderful story of Christ, the wonderful account, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here he preached Christ unto them. You know, may our Lord help us. And I think this can be the case. We got to have everything in its right place. And our service and worship of our Lord, our pursuit of His doctrine and His truth. You know, I liken it to a pie. I liken it. There's a lot of pieces to the pie. And you know what? We don't ever need to get foundered on any one part of the pie. But we need to hold all of it in its right place and right truth. And I believe this of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've seen it over the years that I've been saved, over the time of my life, that some brethren and some churches, they get bored with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They get bored. It's just too much the same. But I tell you what, it's the old, old account of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the old, old story, as the song goes, of the account. It's not a fable, okay? Let it be unknown. It's not a fable, but it's the way of salvation. There is nothing else to preach to those at Samaria but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus came and fulfilled that sinners might be saved and that His people indeed would be saved. And so, Philip goes down there, not preaching something that he's conjured up, but preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to hold forth. That's the point, okay? There are other things that we stand in and we look to study and to learn and to hold to an operation in the church, okay? Understand, with just the gospel and only the gospel, we couldn't function in the church, could we? We need to have, so understand, all of it has its right place. But to those who are unsaved, they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has its right place. So that's what Brother Philip did. And you know what? They gave heed. It says in verse number 6, they heard the word and they saw the testimony of him. There was great joy in verse number 8 in that city. There was a man, Simon, there. We'll not look into this, but he had bewitched the people. He had had this power over the people, and he had done this magic work, if you will, this sorcery, it tells us in verse number 11. But then when they believed Philip, verse number 12, in the teaching and the preaching, Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God. See, he preached the gospel, and then he went on to tell what's next. And what's next? And what's next? Okay, so there's an order to that. They were baptized, both men and women. Yeah, men were saved and women were saved. And no exclusion of the other, but men and women, souls were saved. And so Simon himself believed also and was baptized and continued with Philip and wondered. And you know what happened? The apostles, the church there at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. And this fits in with what the Lord's doing to show that it's not only the Jews that will be saved. And so first step is the word of God. Philip, our brother Philip, goes up to Samaria from Jerusalem, from Judea, a full-blooded Jew going to preach to the half-breed Jews, the mixed Jews. They were Jew and Gentile. Remember the woman at the well at Sychar in Samaria, where Jesus himself went there and preached to her and witnessed to her, and she was saved, and a great number of that city of Sychar were saved. Well, the gospel now, in this work of the church, the gospel is going to go by the church, the Lord's church, out to those that are not completely full-blooded Jews, all right? And Philip was very comfortable doing so. And you know what? The Lord was comfortable, wasn't he? He saved, didn't he? So what happens is when the apostles the church there in Jerusalem, verse 14, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John. And so we have a thing here of a missionary and evangelistic effort going out of the church there at Jerusalem. And what? A follow-up. A follow-up. And as a brother recently mentioned, this is a time of transition. It is a transition time. And it's well that the apostles go. Say, what's going on here? You mean those Samaritans have been saved? Yeah. Yeah. They were saved just like we were. They were saved just like us. And so of the two that were sent, Peter is one, Peter and John. And so when Samaria had received, they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, a thing of that transition. Okay. It's a transition time. It doesn't work this way now. When people are saved, the Spirit of the Lord has been working, we understand and know, and there's no need for tongues, there's no need for signs, because we have the Scripture, we have the canon of Scripture that we need. There's no need for anybody to be convinced, okay? But there was necessary then. It was important for the folks that were saved, but really it was more important for the church and the apostles that looked on, because it was a testimony that God's working, okay? So they went down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because they had been baptized by Philip, right? For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And so this, and the way that the Lord's working in this transition time, this convincing of the apostles, this convincing of the church, I like to look at it and understand it that way. When they laid hands on them, sure enough, the Lord sanctioned it. Remember how the Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove and abode on the Lord Jesus Christ? The Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, the Spirit of God, God Almighty, is sanctioning these folks being saved too, isn't he? They laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He said, I'd like to be able to do this too. And he's yielding to his background, isn't he? Saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Why did he want that way? He liked controlling people, didn't he? Maybe as it says in the Scripture in verse number 13, Simon himself believed, but maybe he didn't believe unto salvation. I don't know. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ talks to a group of people that it says there that they believed, not believing with their heart, it seems. And so then the Lord told him, he said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and the truth shall set you free. And they said, well, we've never been in bondage by anybody. They were offended at what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And those who are saved are not offended. And so he wants this. He wants the, I've got a note here in my Bible I wrote years ago. Why did Simon not ask for the power to preach instead? But he wanted the power of the laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Ghost. He didn't understand that it was the working of the Lord, not the apostles. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Strong words. Peter's confident in the Lord and how all this works and what the Lord is doing. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. But the gift is free, isn't it? It's the work of the Lord. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. It's none of your business, Simon. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You think that's true? Yeah, it sure is. Peter's a man filled with the Spirit of God, being used by the Lord. Simon's focus is not right, is it? It's not on Christ, but it's on self and ability. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You're all wrapped up in yourself, Simon. You don't see the work of God. You want power to have, to be able to offer people and to sell to people and to have a hold on people. You don't want what the Lord wants and what the Lord is doing. Then answered Simon and said, maybe there's hope for Simon. Pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And then we don't hear about Simon anymore. I wonder about Simon. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, Peter and John, you reckon it was a different message than Philip? No, it was the same message, same Savior, same Lord, same that of baptism and the Lord working in his church, preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. You know what? On the way back, they went ahead and preached some more and preached to some others. And you know what? There were folks saved. You know what? I believe right here at Samaria, when the apostles left, there was a church established. Because, see, the scattering is at hand. And we see this first mention of the missionary pursuits of the first church at Jerusalem. Why wouldn't there be a church established? It's a good piece from Jerusalem to Samaria. And plus, the saints are moving out from Jerusalem because of the persecution. Peter and John follow up on Philip's ministry in Samaria. We're going to close at this time. Get my date right here. Today's the 1st. Can you believe it's the 1st of June? If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe on Him. If you're saved, follow your Lord. You're a member of Olmsted Baptist Church. Fill the calling that the Lord has given you to pursue and do. Find out what that is from the Lord and do it. And you know what? The Lord won't lead any of us to do anything that's dishonoring to our Lord or contradictory to His Scripture. But we need to follow what our Lord tells us and gives us and live for Him, be a good witness of Him, be thrilled with what our Lord has done for us and be a witness of that to a lost and dying world.